Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible live from Gainesville, Florida and Brasstown, North Carolina. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, bubba.
Hey, bubba.
Hey, man. Good to hear you. We're going to get ready to talk a little text today. Think about preaching for the fourth Sunday after Pentecost. These are the texts for June the 17th, 2018. By the way, proper six. So sort of announce this and tag it in as many ways as possible, because amongst our listening audience, we've got people who zero in on these days in all kinds of ways.
I love the way my Revised Common Lectionary Episcopal Edition keeps me on track. It says the Sunday closest to June 15th, so I can figure it out from there if I can any other way.
I have one that way, but then I have to go, put my cup of coffee down so I can get all my fingers out and go, no, wait a minute, 15, 16, 17, oh, okay.
Hey, don't laugh. I'm 64 years old, and when I have to put a date down by month, I have to count the months on my fingers.
My children have been laughing at me for years. Hopefully y'all can figure the bunch of texts we're talking about. We've got texts today, of course, continuing First Samuel. We begin in 1 Samuel 15:34 today. Got a little, Samuel's got a little mess on his hands with King Saul and that companion, Psalm 20. Brief reading from Ezekiel today with Psalm 92, our epistle passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and then the gospel from Mark today, chapter 4. And we're going to talk about scattering seed and weeds growing and this and that and the other. So quite a variety of texts in front of us. What are you thinking today, Bubba? How are we going to begin to get at this word from the Lord for this coming Sunday?
Well, throughout this ordinary time, as long as we're have the semi-continuous readings, and with the second lesson being also, as almost always, a semi-continuous reading through the epistles, we basically end up with three different kind of sets of text to work with, and you got to pick one. You know, it's like the old Bob Dylan song, you got to serve somebody. It might be the devil, it might be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody.
Yeah.
And so you got to pick one of the three. I mean, the first one is that whole semi-continuous on Samuel. If you're preaching through that, that's great. You know, this whole story from Samuel and Saul and David to Solomon, all of that sequence really is important for understanding a lot of stuff the rest of the year. So this is a really important sequence. That's important. The second sequence for me is the one that's driven by the gospel.
Right.
You know, and so you've got Mark's gospel and you've got the sowing the seed, and the Ezekiel text sort of makes a reference to that, and Psalm comments on that in a certain sense. And then you've got the semi-continuous epistle lesson or second lesson from Corinthians, so that you pick one of those to drive your preaching train.
Right.
And once you do, the other can or cannot be commentary. So let's start with the semi-continuous today and the storyline of the calling of David ultimately.
Right.
And there are a couple of questions as you read through this. One is, why is God sorry that he called Saul?
There you go, the end of chapter 15. The Lord was sorry that he had made Saul king over Israel.
Yeah, why was he sorry? Well, you know, you go back, as always, it starts then, you know, then Samuel went to Ramah. So you look back, and basically what had happened is Saul had disobeyed God. It's a complex story in which God had told Saul to conquer Israel. the Amalekites mm-hmm. and totally destroy them.
Yep.
And Saul didn't do it. He took the best swag, then destroyed the rest. And God said, that's not what I said, God said. He took, you know, his fellow king captive, you know, and you have an image of him saying, hey, come on, sit here, you know.
Yeah, I hate to waste the, you know, you got some nice looking cattle out there. Boys, why don't y'all pull a few of the fatter ones out first? And same thing with lambs and so on. Yeah.
It's a difficult thing to go back there as to why God is sorry with our modern sensibilities, which is one reason the way in which the lectionary texts are picked. And sometimes you'll see these sections. We're going to come to one in the Corinthians lesson that we just sort of leave out stuff that's kind of really difficult.
Yeah.
And so you can do this story about, well, Saul had been kind of disobedient and God was sorry. And you don't have to deal with God ordering the total ethnic cleansing of another group of people. That's difficult for us. And so I'll just bring that up. There's, on the one hand, it's a good thing to sit and talk with folk in the sermon about God changing God's mind. That's what being sorry is about. You do mm-hmm. something and then mm-hmm. you go back, you rue the day. Rue the day. I pity the fool. You know, rue the day. Mm-hmm. And he looks back and says, I shouldn't have done that. And for some people, the very image of God being sorry for something God has done,
mm-hmm. yeah,
particularly if you come from a more sovereign God who, you know, I don't want to call it Calvinist. Lutherans mm-hmm. have a kind of a
predestination. Set.
Everything's set. God's working it out. God doesn't make mistakes. How many times have you heard this? And you read a text that says God was sorry. Mm-hmm. That's a real preaching opportunity and moment. But you have to be careful. Do you hide the reason God is sorry?
Yeah.
And, how do you deal with that?
Yeah, you dig all the way down, and you've got this sort of root command of God. Wipe them out, Saul. Yeah. Wipe them out. And gets very explicit. The men, the women, the children, the infants, and all the livestock, wipe them out. And so, you know, as you're walking around in this text, preacher, you got to be, this is where I often say to people, number one, be really, really careful about trying to bring an ancient mindset directly forward into the 21st century and make them equivalent. You really can't. And neither am I saying, well, you just have to ignore all the violence in this text. No, I don't think you do either. Be careful that you take your time and think this through and look for the real word here. You could get really caught up in spending all of your time trying to unpack that command of God. And then Saul, not because he was averse to killing anybody, and this is where you start to get at the real root here.
Yeah.
It wasn't that Saul was like, oh my gosh, that's terrible. God, are you sure I have to kill people? He was plenty willing to kill people. He just wanted to be sure that he got the greatest advantage for himself. Well,
that was the thing why I used the word swag. He decided, I'm not going to destroy that stuff. I want that. It feels like the story sort of borders on kind of gangsterism. And, you know, it's kind of like, I want you to totally destroy those guys, get rid of everything. And he goes in, he says, ooh, I'm not going to burn that coke. I can sell that. You're going to hide that from, you know, it's that you got to play with the story. So
you really got to work this. We both got a lot to say. What's really going on here? Saul is rendering, and I'm going to use a biblical sounding phrase, half-hearted obedience, partial obedience. Now, I'm going to have to set aside the command of God and the violence I feel that it does to my 21st century sensibility. I've got to set that aside for a moment and realize that what has God questioning God's own decision is, I've got a king that is only willing to halfway or partially fulfill my commands. Saul is partially obedient. He's half-hearted or as you and I grew up, he would be half something else. In his efforts, another body part.
He did not have vast plans. He had half vast plans.
Half vast.
Get that V in there.
Close. That's close. Anyhow, I think, though, that understanding is key to the rest of the text, because the main story today is the selection of David and how God looks upon the heart, and that when you're faced with a decision, what are the criteria that you use? Because there are the things that appear on the surface, and we go, oh, wow, that looks good. Yeah, let's do that. And then there are the deeper issues, the deeper characteristics. And David is going to become known. One of the more familiar monikers is a man after God's own heart, a wholehearted servant of the Lord. And so there is a deep comparison here underneath this text of Saul, who is half-hearted at best. Yeah. And now this process, you know, hey, number one son, yeah, he looks good. No, not him. Number two, yeah, good. Three, four, five, six, aren't there any more? Well, there's the runt of the litter, which is basically the language here. But we left him out in the field. We'll bring him in. Bam, there's the one. Why? Because the Lord looks on the heart. There's a deeper issue here. So it's a rich text. And yep, you got a lot of thinking to do here in order to be able to explain the background without getting lost in the details.
You know, and it depends on how much time you got.
Yeah.
You know, those of us like me with 10 or 12 minutes, if you're going to do anything with this, at most 15, what you might say is there's a deeper story here about why God is sorry. It has to do with disobedience. Mm-hmm. You know, and the disobedience had to do with war, but God was the war leader and told Saul what to do, and Saul didn't do it. I said, we can explore this more deeply.
Yeah.
You know, after church, you know, ever how you are in our maybe Sunday school.
Maybe a coffee time, whatever.
Coffee time. I can do that. It's sermonic. It's that in the sermon, what we have to understand as we get through this is that God had told Saul to do something, and he pretended like he had done it, but he didn't do it fully.
Right.
You know, it's kind of the way I cleaned my room as a child. Mama would tell me to go clean the room, and I'd go upstairs, and I'd turn the vacuum cleaner on, and I'm sitting there reading the book with it running, you know, and all that. I mean, that's the kind of story I would sort of tell here, is the disobedience, as you say, is the core. And my homiletical suggestion is don't get tied up in the sermon on the issue of the violence, unless you want to preach this day on the issue of war and violence. Then that's a good place to sort of crack that open. Yeah. But if you want to talk about God rejecting Saul and choosing David, don't get lost in the weeds of the Amalekites. All right. Yeah. The other thing, though, that leads to the other part of this text has to do with how God chose David. I love that line about his look. Somebody had to throw that in. Ruddy and beautiful eyes, and he was handsome. One of my not very reverent Old Testament professors said the scribe who was writing Samuel, you know, went to eat lunch, and his daughter came in and wrote that line.
Yeah.
You know, but there is that as how we look at people. And it was really interesting the way this dynamic went, because look at all of this, these strong, rugged men. And then he says he looked at him, and they had to come, still somehow there had to come up with some physical outward appearance that mattered. Mm-hmm. We almost can't resist it. Think of the clothes make the man. What does that mean?
Yeah,
you know, that line, or people talking about, and we make fun of that, but people talk all the time. How much attention do we pay to people's appearance?
Right.
And their clothes. Yesterday, the internet makes me read things I didn't intend to read. Yeah, at least, you know, yeah, the picture and the headline, and I didn't really read the whole thing. Print, whatever her name is, Markle, went to some event, and she had an off-the-shoulder dress, and it's a Twitter storm, apparently, in England, about whether that dress was appropriate or not.
Yeah.
You know, what she had, who cares? But people cared what she looked like.
Yeah.
All the time. And so that's one of those things, but and this is the point here. We look all the time at how people look.
Mm-hmm.
What they've got on. Are they wearing the right clothes? You know, I go to the Episcopal and Lutheran churches, and I'll admit it. I'll sit there and go, well, that's an ugly alb. Which is the white robe. Or that stole doesn't go with the pyramids. You know?
Yeah.
What difference does it make?
Yeah.
And this is the part of the test. What is God looking for what we sow externally or internally? But once you get to internally, what is God looking for in the heart? Now, we could say what God's looking for in the heart is love and kindness. And I'm not sure, you know. Mm-hmm. As a friend of mine who's kind of a crotchety old Lutheran says, oh, God looks at my heart, he's just going to see a dark, shriveled little thing because, you know, it's not very good.
Yeah.
You know, is it dependent on our good feelings? Mm-hmm. Or what is God looking for in the heart? I think what heart here means, not emotions, but will.
Yeah.
What is our will? Are we willing to follow God? I think heart here is more the seat of decision.
Absolutely.
Than it is how you feel about things. We've turned heart into how you feel about things, but mm-hmm. I think here it's really about the willingness to follow and the willingness to care. And a question then, when you start looking at how God looks at us, how do we look at others? Do we judge mm-hmm. them by their externals, or do we judge them by their heart, by their will, by their choosings? Mm-hmm. So there's a lot to go on in that text. And, We traipsed around a bit, in the weeds of the Amalekites. Just be careful doing
that. only to point out that be careful because you can really get off on this. And as I think the very first course I ever took in seminary, it was whatever our introductory course, just sort of general purpose that day. And I'm forever grateful. To Larry McSwain for guiding our group. And I remember the day in class where he said, when you come to Scripture, just be really careful of trying to build a major point or a major doctrine on a minor theological issue or a point here.
Right.
What's the main issue in this passage? Yes, you need to know the background. We always encourage preachers to know that. Why does it begin with then? Then they did this. Well, what did they just done? You got to know that. But is that really the point? Is that the word for your congregation for this day? Stick with it. Do your work, preacher. Work through your own personal stuff. Ask good questions. Get down to it. And what does God want to say through this passage today? That's it.
Good.
Cool. Psalm 20, of course, nice commentary on all of that. The Lord will answer you in the day of trouble. Where do we place our trust? There's chariots, there's horses, but then there's also the name of the Lord our God. So all of that is woven in, I think, to the themes that are passing through that Hebrew scripture.
So this is one of those days. I'm shifting over to the gospel. This is one of those days that by happenstance, not by intent, the epistle lesson ties in, the second lesson ties in both with the gospel and the Old Testament. So I want to talk about a way of preaching about those with those three texts that's centered mm-hmm. on the second lesson. We'll get both to the gospel.
Outstanding. Outstanding.
Right. Yep.
Hit it.
So if we look at the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, our second lesson, and in the first line, it says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. That picks up the theme both of this text, the gospel lesson, and Ezekiel. And I think, you know, depending on how you read, but if you read the Ezekiel and this lesson in the gospel, you start the sermon with that line. Mm-hmm. We walk by faith and not by sight, reminding you where you're going. And then you walk through various things. One that always comes to mind for me, it's summer. Lots of people going to camp. A lot of people remember camp. Almost everybody's done faith walks where you get blindfolded and you have to trust, you know. That's a kind of illustration that you could just start out with, maybe a particular story mm-hmm. about a particular faith walk, you know, that kind of thing. But getting people into this text. And so Paul is talking about, you go down toward the end of the lesson, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we knew Christ, but a new creature in Christ. Mm-hmm. So if we do by sight and we look at our life and we look at the human point of view of ourselves and others, then the judgment is, you know, we're not very good. But we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. Faith right. in Christ who died for us. Faith that we are new creatures in Christ. You know, that. So that's from the particular text, if you start yeah. there. You can also go into the gospel lesson. You've got the farmer to start with, you know, who's sowing the seed. And here's the line that I love. The seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how.
Go figure.
Go not by sight, but by faith. And sight in this case is not just what you see in front of you. It's what you understand. It's what you can figure out. It's mm-hmm. logic. It's science. It's all these reasons you can say this is going to do. You can make your 5-year predictions based on past, you know, all of that stuff. But some things just don't work that way.
Yeah.
And then, you know, the mustard seed, the little tiny seed and all of that, mm-hmm. and it grows. Now, science, we now know why, but they're like, this seed is not proportionate to the product that comes forth.
That's right.
You know, and that was what he's getting at. It's how does that happen? By mm-hmm. faith, not by sight. I grew up on a farm, and I want to tell you, my daddy was he took agriculture classes. He read up on it. He was what they used to say, scientific farmer for the time and the place.
He was a right smart fella, wasn't he?
Right smart fella, and he knew how to do all this, but he said to me many times, he said, once you get it in the ground, you get it plowed, you get it fertilized, you get it laid by, it's up to God. The weather,
you've done
whatever,
all you can.
Mm-hmm. You know, it can be too wet, too dry, too cold, too hot, whatever. You just do everything you can, and then you're not sure. By faith, not by sight. So there's that. You go back over here to Ezekiel and that story, that parable of taking a sprig from the lofty top of a cedar, little sprig, and God sets it out, tender little sprig, and puts it on top of a high and lofty mountain. I live in the mountains. You get up on top of a real high and lofty mountain, there's wind, it's not hospitable, it's craggy, it's rocky, it's not the place you plant stuff. Mm-hmm. And that's the message. God will plant a tiny sprig in the most unlikely place, and it will grow into a large tree. And it's a promise to Israel, and it's a promise to us. So once again, we walk by faith and not by sight. I think that theme ties all these together mm-hmm. and is a good preaching theme for most congregations. You could think about personal life. You know, you look at personal circumstances and, you know, your plans don't always work out.
They just don't.
And, you know, family doesn't, family's plans, not the way.
Yeah, your plans as a congregation don't always work out. Well, yeah, we're gonna get more children here, and we're going to build a new, you know, couple of new classrooms, and we're going to have a new class, and all the families in the neighborhood will want to come, and you do a lot of stuff, and a couple of kids show up, and you go, is that it? Is that all of it?
Yep.
Well, don't be too discouraged yet. You don't know if that if that stirring in your heart and that vision from God was from God, that still doesn't mean you're going to see immediate results. It may be a seed. It may be a crop. It may be something that is going to take a while. Another colleague of mine was fond of bringing around the saying, we are planting trees, the shade of which we will never sit, under which whose shade we will never sit. Sometimes there's yep. things going on. It's not what you see. And in the church, we're prone to saying, but we want to see it. We want to see results. We want to, you know, and for the 21st century, I think a lot of it is we're used to fast everything.
Well, as I was saying, some individual faith.
Yep.
I've just heard a conversation recently, and where someone was talking about he was kind of a occasional church goer, his family, you know, and his brother died at a tender age, and you know they were going, and he was going to church, and this woman, a church leader, talked about how her parents were away for a night and she had the dairy to take care of, and she just spent the night praying that nothing bad would happen to the cows, and the next day, ain't God good, the cows were all fine. And he's sitting there going, he can take care of cows, but he lets my brother die. Mm. He got up, walked out, and hadn't been to church again.
Yeah.
You know, and I'm not blaming him or her. I'm thinking, sometimes our faith just gets really, it's really hard to hold on in the midst of things that we see, and how hard it is to have faith in beyond what we just want to see right immediate. Mm-hmm. So there are people in your congregation as you're preaching who are struggling with what they see and what they're told their faith is. That might be a real avenue as you're talking about this, is talking about what it means to have faith, but not mm-hmm. blind faith.
Right.
And congregationally, you talked about that. That was another level of that, is in the congregation, we come up with plans and we try to work. We want to see immediate results, and we don't have them, trust in God. And we joke a lot about the difference in Lutheran world, in the Lutherans of church-wide, and church with a capital C can mean the whole thing, or Baptist life, because they're so congregationalist, they're not going to talk about a larger church or your denomination or the Christian movement, however you want to talk about that. There's a lot, particularly in North America, a lot of distress about the future of the church.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
You know, a lot of it, how it's declining. And, you know, there was years ago, Dean Kelly wrote a book about why conservative churches are growing. Well, guess what? A lot of them aren't anymore,
mm-hmm.
you know, and it's a struggle, and we're fretted, and we think we're doing something wrong. And this is a time to think about, maybe we're not doing anything wrong.
Right.
Maybe we're being the church, and sometimes the church expands and sometimes it contracts. Mm-hmm. The question is, are we walking by faith and not jumping around trying to find measurable results all the time?
Yeah.
That we can see. So it's a struggle. So mm-hmm. I love this walk by faith and not by sight, and it can go in a lot of different directions mm-hmm. depending on where your congregation is, where you're individuals in your congregation might be, where your church is in its journey, and where your denomination may be, or how you want to combine all of those into a proclamation that has to do with trusting God in the midst of a faith walk.
Yeah, so. Absolutely. I will mention, as we've got just about a minute left here, one other possible entry into this Corinthians text.
Yeah.
Verse 14 is one that stands out to me. For the love of Christ urges us on.
Right.
Because we're convinced that one has died for all. And then he goes on to explicate the real work of the church. That's another place I think that's fertile for some digging around. What is it that is urging us on? What is driving us? Maybe you feel like it's an opportunity to talk with your congregation about the purpose of the church and who we are and why we're here. I think it's interesting in the dialogue that once again is happening in several of our major denominations about personal identity and the nature of the church. The church I'm attending right now, the church as a whole is having a big discussion about place of gender and sexuality and et cetera. Why are we here? What's the purpose? Okay, what is the love of Christ urging us to? And verse 16, from now on, we regard no one from a human point of view. We once knew Christ from a human point of view, but it no longer in that way. It's a bigger issue now. If anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. Old stuff is passing away. New stuff is happening all around us. What does this call us to? What does this preaching and proclaiming of the gospel in this text call us to be? Perhaps both individually in our relationship to Christ and as the church, the body of Christ. So plenty of stuff for us to think about this week, as per usual. Right, Bubba?
Right, Bubba.
Well, it's been good talking with you. We'll be back around next week. There'll be more stuff to talk about. In the meantime, best wishes to all of you. Let us hear from you. Send us a note. Tag us on our Facebook page. Drop us a comment on lectionarylab.com. Find us on Gmail, delmer.chilton or john.fairless. Whether you want to discuss a text or cuss us out, we don't care. We just enjoy hearing from you. But for today, not much else for us to do. That wasn't too good, was it? Not much else for us to do today, Bubba, other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Lock and Key by Silent Partner. We go out this session with Song for Someone, written by Adam Clayton, Dave Evans, Larry Mullen, and Paul David Hewson, performed by U2.
You got a face not spoiled by beauty. I have some scars from where I've been. You got eyes that can see right through me. You're not afraid of anything they've seen. I was told that I would feel nothing the first time. I don't know how these cuts heal, but in you I found a rhyme. If there is a light you can always see, and there is a world we can always be. If there is a dark that we shouldn't, but this could be the night. If there is a light. I stole from your mouth, and there is a lie.